I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but something happened to me this week, and I got into the spirit of Christmas, and I didn't even know that my last series was over until I just started, the more I started reading the Bible, I just started thinking about it. Plus, also, I cannot believe this, but there are only 4 weeks before Christmas. I know not on your calendar, but on my preaching calendar, because we have a children's play, and then Christmas itself and New Year's are on the weekend, and so every once in a while, not every year, but I like to do kind of, I call it a mini series because most of my series are longer, but just a few weeks to focus in and talk about Christmas itself. And I just kept thinking this year is every Christmas special, every movie, every cartoon that you see about Christmas, they're all preaching at us in one way or another about what Christmas is supposed to be about, right? It's not supposed to be about road rage. It's not supposed to be about credit card debt, all of those things that we make it into. It's supposed to be about the things that celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. And so the Gospels tell us several things and point us back to Old Testament scriptures that remind us of what the season is. And by the way, I'm really sorry. If you're one of those that says absolutely no Christmas before Thanksgiving is over, you're just going to have to get over it. Thanksgiving's Thursday. As far as I'm concerned, there's only two seasons in the year that are worth anything, summer and Christmas. And so we're just celebrating a little bit early. But if you've got a Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It's the beginning of the Gospels. And it tells us the story. And Matthew and Luke, the two middle Gospels, I know they're in a different order in the Bible, but most Bible scholars today would come to the consensus that Mark was the earliest, and then Matthew and Luke kind of added on, and Matthew added a lot of tie into the Hebrew scriptures. So he's the most Jewish of the four Gospels. Luke is kind of the one that tied it into Greek culture, and then John was much later, and he's kind of the universal one. But neither Mark, the earliest, or the last tell us this part of the story. And so the beginning of Matthew, I won't go into all the detail, but tell us the story of Joseph and Mary. Hopefully many of you know it already, is that Joseph was betrothed. That was in Jewish culture. You kind of got married before you were actually married. So it's like being engaged, but a little bit more than that. But they had not come together yet, and so Mary was found to be pregnant with child by the Holy Spirit. You know this story. And so Joseph was struggling with it and deciding maybe I should end this engagement. And an angel came and talked to Joseph and told him not to do it. And so here's the story in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 20. It says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And so this is talking to us about the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of this entire thing that's now going to become the celebration of the birth of the Christ, which is what Christ Mass is. It's our celebration of the incarnation of Jesus come into the world to change the world and to change our lives. Amen. And he says, "But what is in her is of the Holy Spirit." We could say that about the whole of the Christmas season, that what God has put in us is of the Holy Spirit. It's something now that people are going to be singing songs about Jesus for the next few months that don't even believe in Jesus. They're going to be celebrating themes that came from the Bible. And sometimes you're going to watch a movie on the Hallmark Channel, and you're going to say, "This seems like an awfully Christian theme, only they haven't mentioned God once." There's a reason for that. There's something of this celebration of this Spirit and this message and this theme that permeate and that people need today. I still believe it's something that people need to hear. And so then he goes on to say, this is the angel, he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It's not easy to tell in English what Jesus has to do with saving people from their sins, but Jesus' mother didn't name him Jesus. Did you know there's no letter J in Hebrew? So all of those Old Testament words and names that start with J actually start with Y. So why do they spell it with a J? It's because of the Germans. It is because of the Protestant Germans that translated our Bible. So all of those J words are pronounced wrong. You should say them with a Y. Jesus' mama named him Yeshua, which is the Aramaic form of Joshua, we call it. Remember, Joshua's name starts with a Y too. It's Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. And so he says, I want you to name him Yeshua because he's going to save his people from their sins. And it says all this, here's a very Matthew phrase, because he does this dozens of times in his gospel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophet he's referring to is Isaiah, and it's one of my favorite sections of scripture. We call it the book of Emmanuel because there's a section of the first part of Isaiah where it's prophetic about the coming of a king that's going to rise up and deliver Israel from the oncoming attack of the Assyrians. So this is all very deep history. It happened sometime around in the late 8th century or early 7th century that the Assyrian army came down around Israel, and they needed a bright hope. And so Isaiah comes and prophesies over this young child, who's a baby that was going to be born. Actually, it's kind of a flashback, that prophecy. He's prophesying to King Hezekiah, but he goes back and, let me tell you about a word that the Lord gave me for your father Ahaz when you were being born. And he uses this phrase, Emmanuel, which isn't just one word, it's a whole phrase. And so originally in Isaiah, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And in the English translations, and boy, you will be drummed out of the world if you translate that Old Testament word as anything other than virgin. But in Hebrew, the word was Alma. He said the young woman, because obviously we know Hezekiah wasn't born of a virgin mother. And so the original prophecy was just about a young woman giving birth to a child who was going to be prophetic. And his name was going to be prophetic. His name was going to be Emmanuel. So, which means not just God with us, but God is with us. And we get so fixated on this because in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, kind of the big part of that prophecy, Matthew is saying, this ties into that word virgin, which isn't in Hebrew, but nobody could read Hebrew in Jesus' time. The writing of the Gospels. So the version of the Old Testament that they read had been translated into Greek. And in Greek, that word Alma got translated as Parthenos, which means a virgin, just like we use it. A woman that had not been with a man. In the Hebrew language, it just means a young woman of childbearing age that hasn't given birth yet. And so this isn't an argument for or against the virgin birth, by the way. All I'm just saying is, when I read that original scripture, what the Holy Spirit was saying through that verse, it's almost like in Matthew, he put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. In Isaiah, the point wasn't about the status of the woman that was going to give birth. It was a young woman that gave birth. But you're going to call him something. And he uses this phrase three times in that passage. That's how I know it's important. Emmanuel. And so if this was Sesame Street, I'd say, today's episode is brought to you by the letter, yeah. Today's episode is brought to you by the Hebrew word im. Say im. It's I am. It's a little tiny word, and I used to think it was just insignificant. Im means with. It's a preposition. Emmanuel means with us, and Emmanuel is the name of God. And so it means God is with us. That was his name. It's a theophoric name, which means his name said something about God, that he's with us. How many believe God is with us? But what I didn't realize is that layer of prophecy where Isaiah prophesied right around in the 7th century, that a lot of the Hebrew Bible was written and rewritten during that time. And so over the last year or so, I've been going through Psalms and 1 Samuel and Judges and Genesis and finding layers. If you come on Wednesday night, you know about the layers. That some people just read the Old Testament stories in chronological order, starting with creation and then going through the end of the exile. I read it in layers. And so when you know how to listen to the layers, one of the things I'm beginning to identify, and someday I might even write a book about it, but one of the things I'm beginning to identify is certain vocabulary words. They're almost like Easter eggs, that as soon as I hear them, I hear a theme. It's not just insignificant. It's really a big deal. And one of them is this little word, with. I couldn't believe it when I started seeing. I said, wait a second. He just said with. And sometimes it happens in stories where it doesn't even need to be said. It's redundant. But why does he say that Abraham and Isaac went up the hill together? Don't we assume? Why would they go up separately? But it uses this word with. It's because Isaiah, among other things, part of his prophetic message was how important it is when God's children to be together. And so Hezekiah was the king that brought all 12 of the tribes together in Jerusalem. And the prophetic message was only together are we going to survive the attack of the enemy. Only together. And it took a lot of digging, but I'm not crazy. Can I just rattle off a few examples where the word with comes in the Old Testament over and over? And so in the story of Noah, he says to him, take your wife and your sons with you into the ark. Well, of course they're going to come with him if he's there and they're there. Then he says, and take the animals with you to keep them alive. He tells Isaac, do not be afraid, Isaac, for I am with you. He tells Moses, I will be with you in Egypt, and then you'll come back and worship me on the mountain. And then when Moses dies, he comes to Joshua. In the beginning, it starts all of the book of Joshua. He says, you know it? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then in the story of the judges, Barak goes to Deborah, who's the judge of Israel at that time. And he says, yes, I'll go into battle for you, but I'm only going to go if you go with me. I keep thinking, is it me or is this a theme that keeps coming around? How important it is to be together and to have God on your side. And so in the story of Ruth, Naomi is going to go back because her sons have died. And Ruth says, no, let me go with you. And she says, why would you go with me? And that's a story about reunification as well. And so we just did the David and Goliath story a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And you remember what Saul tells David? He says, okay, you don't want to wear my armor, then just go with your slingshot and your five smooth stones, and may Yahweh go with you. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God is with me. You are with me. Psalm 46 says, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I could go on and on and on and on. But I'm hearing one thing over and over that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us throughout all these stories. And it's the scripture that Matthew says was prophetic about Jesus and what it meant that he was coming into the world. Is he says, one of the prophetic meanings of Christ's birth is that once and for always, God is going to be with us. Never again is the name Emmanuel ever used about Jesus in his life. But it is right at that beginning, at that Christmas season. And I thought, if I was to ask myself and, you know, try to answer this question this week, because I've asked about a dozen people, what do you think the spirit of Christmas is? What's the whole reason for the season? I know you can say it's about Jesus being born and all that. No, but I mean, what is the spirit of Christmas? How do you know that you've lost it? How do you know that you're fixing your eyes on the wrong things during the holiday season and you're losing touch with what it's really about? So over the next few weeks, I just kind of want to do a little devotion on what Christmas is all about, what the season is. And I'm not going to probably tell you anything you don't know. You could probably preach back to me what the real meaning is. But amongst other things, if I hear the word incorrectly, that means that Christmas, if nothing else, is about togetherness. Isn't that what it's about? Or anybody else think it's about commercialism and Santa Claus and who gets the brightest lights on their house? It's about being together, isn't it? And oh, we're going to get a lot of opportunity to be together over these next couple of weeks. Amen? And if you're one of those that's dreading that fact, maybe today's message will brighten your heart just a little bit. But the first thing that that spirit of togetherness means is that there's going to be a reunion of family. Anybody looking forward to that this year? And if you're not, may the Lord heal you. And if your family isn't nearby, then adopt somebody. Bring somebody in and say, you're family now, because family isn't only about being blood related. I'm not blood related to anybody in my immediate family, but they're my family nonetheless. We have a phrase in our family is that love is thicker than blood. Love is thicker than blood. being a mom and dad isn't about just producing a little baby. It's all of the stuff that comes after that. And we are a family, and we are a family because we get together. And some people miss that. And one of the things that got challenged in during COVID is, can't we be Christians without getting together? And I said, well, yeah, we can if we have to, but who wants to? Who wants to? Isn't being together like this one of the great blessings that we have? We with unveiled faces, the Bible says. I love that. We don't have to wear those stupid masks anymore. And oh man, I forgot, I missed it, but I was saying for months that when it's all over, I want to put them all in a big pile and light a fire and dance around the mask burning. But isn't it great to be able to just look people in the face? And so we realize this. Some people say, well, do I really have to go to church to be a Christian? And we all know the answer is obviously not. But being together is a major component of being a Christian. It's a major component of Christianity. Christianity is more than just a religion. It's more than just taking communion or saying a prayer, reading your Bible. Christianity is about community. That's why all these things that we're doing, the seniors banquet or giving out meals to our community or just gathering together for cornhole. What's the spiritual point of cornhole, Pastor Tim? It's just being together, isn't it? Laughing a little bit, having some fun. That's what it's about. And so, friends, whatever else your holiday seasons are going to be about, don't let the main thing slip out. Don't let it not be about getting together with people. In Acts chapter 2, just after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, it tells us this very important description. I believe it's even kind of a pattern for what healthy church life looks like. But here at the very beginning of the birth of the church, Acts says this: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. Isn't that interesting? It's a major category. We just had a celebration of life yesterday, and afterwards we ate together. We broke bread together. Why? Because there's something important in that. In fact, I think sometimes we might celebrate the eating part too much. We ought to change our name to Calorie Chapel. But it really is a spiritual category. It's not just an option on it. Breaking bread together is one of the last things Jesus did with his disciples. And it wasn't just a little communion ceremony. They ate a meal together and they sang together. There's something about that of just sharing life together. You know, I know for little kids, Christmas is just, I can't wait for Christmas because I can't wait to get all of my presents. But you know what we need more than anything? And by the way, if anybody's tempted, some people get caught in that trap. You know, it's kind of a guilty syndrome, or if you grew up without much money, you swore that your kids are never going to be deprived of anything. And it's a trap, friends. We spend money that we don't have, giving away presents that people really aren't going to use. Run up credit card debt that we pay for months, just over Christmas. But you know what people need from you more than your presents with a T? They need your presence with a C. They need just you. They just need you to be together. And so what an encouragement. I noticed this. This is a struggle now today because we've all got these high-tech computers on our attached to our hands. I kid you not, some of us are going to have them surgically removed when it's the time on this earth to be done. We're just like this. I've seen it so many times. Teenagers will come over and hang out, and three of them will be sitting on the couch next to each other, texting each other. And I said, they're right there. Just turn to them and talk to them. What's the matter with you? I'm just like this. I'm just stuck in it. Some of you have been doing that the whole time I've been preaching. I'm not going to point at you. I can see you, though. You're not on YouTube anymore. This is a two-way visual thing. Oh, taking notes. Sure. My Bible is on my phone. Why are you doing this? Are you adding something to it? I'm just teasing you. You know what I'm saying. Don't you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So one of the challenges is just to remind ourselves. One of the most important things to do during the holidays is to be present as possible. Is to just be in the moment. You know, over the years, and my dad's been gone to Jesus for many years now, but I look back over the years and the things that I remember are not all the accomplishments and all this, but it are just those moments. Oh, you remember that one Thanksgiving when Grandma and Grandpa were still here? And, you know, we remember those things. So make memories, take lots of photos. And if more than anything, just be an encouragement. You know, every time we get together is an opportunity to be an encouragement to somebody. And, you know, whether you think, whether you remember to or not, the people that are coming into your house or that you're going over to their house, they've had a hard year. I don't know what's going on in their life. I'm just saying that prophetically. But haven't you had a hard year? Oh, you say, I've had some good times too. Yeah, but we've all been through stuff. And the stuff we went through this year wasn't the same as the years past. We need encouragement. I believe it. Only Abel said amen to that one. Anybody else need encouragement? There's a reason I get up here every Sunday and say, I've got good news for you today. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I don't need to be beat down anymore. I'm plenty beat down. I need someone to encourage me. I need somebody to tell me that it's worth keep going. I need somebody to tell me that there's something to live for and that Jesus loves me and that there's good things on the other side of tomorrow. I need it every day. I need his prophetic word. Isaiah was a prophet in his generation. He came to Hezekiah and he says, if you don't stand in your faith, you won't stand at all. It was prophetic. And he needed to hear it all those thousands of years ago. And I believe the Holy Spirit would still say the same thing to us today. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I looked up meeting together in the Greek. You know what it means? Get together. Don't give up meeting together. Now I'm not preaching to you. It's like preaching to the choir today, right? You didn't give up meeting together so you get 4 golden stars and an A+ today. Here you are in church. And it counts too if you're watching on YouTube. I love you too. I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but I love seeing you eyeball to eyeball too. If you can ever make it in person, I love to see that too. But thank you for coming. You know, I heard years ago a pastor tell me that when you're preaching, remember one thing. Most people come into a church building with they've got 2 buttons. They've got an affirmation button and they've got a condemnation button. And let me tell you where the condemnation button is. It's huge. It's about this big and it's right on their face. It's not hard to push it. They come into the room. It is not hard to condemn and to guilt trip people. It is not. I could get up here every Sunday and read all sorts of scriptures out of Jeremiah about all the stuff you're messing up. And how you're not measuring up and how you don't pray enough and love people enough, all that. I could condemn you. It's not even easy. All you got to do is just, so when you get together at Thanksgiving, just be really careful to avoid. I know some people have very punchable faces, but some people are going to come into Thanksgiving with that giant condemnation around your butt and you're just going to want to go pop. Don't do it. Look for the affirmation button, but it's hard. You know where the affirmation button is? It's about this big. And it's right under their armpit, right here. So you got to kind of give them a hug. It's hard to find. Usually it's covered over. You got to get their hands up in the air, something like that. Just when you see them, don't tell them how much weight they've gained. They know that. I've had people tell me that. I came to, boy, you gained weight. I'm like, oh, good to see you too. I say, man, pastor, you're really looking tired. Yeah, well. Everybody said yesterday, they said, is your back hurting? I said, no, because you're really, yesterday at the funeral, they said, you were really walking like an old man yesterday. What's the matter with you? And I'm like, I didn't realize. I said, I'm just getting old. My back's fine. Affirmation. People need it. People need it. And it takes a little bit more effort. So I just got to, one of the most hardcore things that I learned during the pandemic is people love to be told what to do. It's just the opposite. People hate it, but here I go again. Well, what else did you come for? You came to, am I right? Didn't you come to hear be preached at? I mean, I didn't just show up in your living room and start preaching at you, did I? I didn't just come in and slap the remote control out of your hand and say, I want to tell you. You came here. And so here it is. I've got a suggestion to preach to you. Can you receive it? Spend some time during this Thanksgiving, Christmas, whenever you get together. Try to find one nice thing to say about everybody in the room at some point. One nice thing. I really appreciate the fact that you took all this time and drove over here. You know, I just really love hanging out with you. You're so funny. I just love how you pitch in and help. It just really makes everything easy. You know what I'm talking about? Man, what a just simple little thing. You would not believe the power of words to change the whole atmosphere of an event. The power of simple words of affirmation. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's what I always look for in the Word. But he says that you were going to give him the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. The second thing is there's a blessing in unity. These are all three of these points are really just the same thing in different words. But it's the blessing of unity, that God has a blessing for us. Any parents in the room love it when their kids are fighting? Isn't it just a miracle when you see your kids getting along? I've raised six kids, seven, counting my foster girl. But there have been times, this might really shock you, but there have been times that they didn't always get along. There have been times that some of them have come and suggested to me that maybe we get rid of one or two of them. Do we really need that one? You know, is there someplace else they could go and live? And then those magical moments happen. Sometimes it takes, you know, some of you have your kids are adults or older teenagers. They didn't get along when they were little, but now that they're older and they've got history, and now when you get together, they start remembering the good old times and forget the bad old times. And when you see them together, what does that do to your heart, Mom? What's that do to your heart, Dad? Isn't that just it? You just go, man, oh, you start crying. Finally, they're getting along. Well, how do you think it makes our Heavenly Father feel when he looks down and he sees us getting along? There's a verse in Psalm, and I believe this psalm is from the time of Isaiah, by the way. It's a unification psalm. It's where the season of the great Zion psalms and the celebration of all 12 of the tribes. And he says in Psalm 133, he says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And there's another word in addition to im, which is another vocabulary word, another fingerprint word, and it's yahad. It's one that it said, and then they went into battle, Israel and Judah, yahad, together. And I didn't realize I had a revelation. Molly, I said this to you under your breath, but you weren't listening, so I can't even call you as a witness. But I began to notice over and over, because the word for one is ahad. And I hadn't put two and two together. What is this word? I kept highlighting it, because it kept coming up in that same layer. Why does he keep saying they were together? They were together. They were together. And I just dawned on me that yahad is the adjective form of the word one. So together means they went into battle as one. I love it. It's one of my new favorite words. Now you've got two, im and yahad, together, that we would be together, that we would dwell together. And you know, one of the things that I hated about the pandemic, and I'm just praying that these things are finally over, how divisive it was. Much as I tried to pray and preach in the middle, I tried to make people on this side and this side happy at the same time, and what I did is I made all of them mad. I would get emails on the same exact day for the same exact sermon of people yelling at me because I was too strict, and people mad at me because I wasn't strict enough. And you're just impossible. Not only that, but, you know, people had sharp disagreements, not little disagreements, but people were like fighting mad over masks, over mandates, over vaccines, over. And then in the midst of it all, we had an election that was very divisive, because people get very uptight about who's going to be elected next. And in the midst of that, we had riots. And people were fighting over whether or not Black Lives Matter and stuff like that. I was just, man, I was pulling my hair out. If I had hair, I was pulling my hair out. I just think, man, this is one of the major purposes of a pastor, is to try to keep his sheep together. And they're bailing. They're leaving and not coming back because they have a disagreement about something that isn't even going to matter in a year. That's not even going to matter. Vaccines aren't, well, I don't know, their vaccines are still around, but the mandates aren't. I can get on a plane now without a vaccine card. I don't have to wear my mask to Walmart. The issue is not even an issue, but you know, are we going to make those things the most important thing? Or isn't the most important thing that we be a family, that we be united? If you've got somebody that you've broken fellowship over because you didn't like how they handled the pandemic, maybe it's about time to bury the hatchet. I got no amens over that. My Molly's in the back. She didn't even say amen. If I can't convince her, how am I going to convince you? Anybody think it's about time to let it go? One of the most important things, it says how blessed, how good and pleasant it is. God pours out his blessing. The rest of that psalm he talks about, it's like the pouring out of the oil on Aaron's head, runs down onto his beard and onto the hem of his garment. It's this beautiful picture about God just pouring out his anointing when his children dwell together in unity. Man, there's such a blessing to that. And so it is the spirit of unity, in the spirit of unity, that Jesus does all of his best work. Jesus gave us this teaching. And so if you don't believe me, just take it from Jesus' mouth, would you? He says this. Would you read it with me together? It says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gather in my name, there am I, what? With them. That's the theme. I'm there with them. When two or together gather, there am I with them. If anyone would just agree, that word is symphoneo, where we get symphony, make a sound together. Man, could you imagine if just two or three of us would get together? He says there's power in that. And listen, what Jesus said is when you gather together in that spirit of Christ, that's what it means, in my name. It doesn't just mean that we say his name at the end of a prayer. In his name, that means we're gathering in his purpose, that we're gathering in that same spirit of Christ, that we're gathering together in his love. And he says, when you're together like that, nothing can stop you. When you're together like that, you can pray and the Heavenly Father hears it. He looks down just like you do and says, look at them, they're together. Look at them getting along. Look at them pulling together for the sake of somebody. It's so important. You know, over this, today we're going to have opportunity to give love baskets to people. In a few weeks, we're going to have the reindeer run, which I believe was a Holy Spirit idea from the very first moment when God laid it on Molly's heart. She was running marathons. She ran about 6 or 7. And she said, Mike, you know, all the half marathons and marathons, they're always on Sunday. Couldn't we do one out here on a Saturday? And I said, yes. I said, but you know what else? It's got to be more than just about a marathon. We could do a lot of good with that thing. And so over the last 12 years or so, we've given over $120,000 back into our community. You believe that? Our little church. Our little church. Not money that we gathered so that we could build something for ourselves, but money that we invested into the community to feed people. And to sponsor a police academy that put a lot of the officers into our communities, and to help out with the Meals on Wheels and with the Toy and Joy, and just doing stuff together. And every year we have people that email us that come, because you know you don't have to be a Christian to come. In fact, I just got cussed at last week because I called a business over the Reindeer Run, and they said, "Oh, you're from the Reindeer Run?" They said, "I ran that blankety blank race a few years back. It was 5 degrees out." And he wasn't mad at me or anything like that. That's just the way he talked. But I'm like, oh, okay. He didn't know. Well, this is Pastor Mike. And I just said, my name's Mike. That's fine. Just keep the money coming, because we'll give it away. If you give it to us, we're going to give it away. And this year, oh, I thought it was amazing. Malcolm and Eva have been calling around to businesses. I almost couldn't fit all the sponsors on the back of the T-shirt. Malcolm, way to go. We have at least 33 sponsors for the run. And that's in addition to people that are going to come and participate in it. And every year people email us and they say, not only is it such a nice, pleasant place and there's a Christmas tree and it was so warm. There's a lot of races you have to stand outside when you're getting ready for the race. And they said, but the thing is everybody, from everybody out on the course, everybody was so nice. Everybody was so welcoming and friendly. I said, you know what's amazing? We think it's that we're going to win somebody in an argument and win them to Jesus because we can convince them that they're wrong and that we're right. You know how most people come to know the Lord? Stuff like that, where they said, man, you guys are Christians. You are so nice. There was just such a great spirit. You're so loving and welcoming. And friends, that kind of stuff is more important than anything else we've got to preach. It's just loving people and showing them that part of being a Christian means that we love people and that we celebrate community. The last thing is that in the midst of it all, another way to say it, there's a bond that comes in that process of fellowship. We can never forget. The things that we're going to remember about this season are not how much we spent and not what we got under the tree. It's going to be those times that we get together. And so I've got one last suggestion. Try to talk as little as possible about the Gaza Strip and whose fault it is. Just pick somebody else. You know, talk instead about who's going to win the next election. See how that goes, right? You make a long list of stuff I'm not going to bring up at Thanksgiving. Just because Uncle So-and-so might be there and I think he's got an opinion or two. You know, you don't have to talk about those things. We don't have to settle all of the world's problems over Thanksgiving. Isn't that true? The most important thing is the people that are going to be there. And then you can go and have your own opinions after that. Turn on the news as soon as they leave and finally get an earful of the real truth, right? Whatever your version is. And so in Ephesians 4:31, it gives us some really practical advice. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know how we can forgive each other? Because God forgave us. Let it go. Put people first. This is one of Paul's grocery lists where he just lists off a bunch of things that we're supposed to get rid of. And I looked them all up in the Greek and I began to notice a pattern. How many of them, in fact, most of them have to do with the things that come out of our mouths. The words that come out of our mouth. He said, get rid of all that stuff. Flush it out. And just make it a time of affirmation instead of condemnation. You ever watch Seinfeld? One of my favorite chuckles from Seinfeld is when they were discussing one year, because they said, what do we do for people that really don't like Christmas or don't like Hanukkah? And so they invented a new holiday. You remember what the holiday was? Festivus. It's just they made it up. They said, we're going to call it Festivus for the rest of us. And then they're just sitting around as friends, and they said, so what are we going to do with this new holiday? And they thought, well, feats of strength. So that was one of the things that they do whenever they get together at Festivus. And then you know what the next step is? It's the annual airing of grievances. Can you imagine that holiday? Having get together for Festivus so that we can get together and air all of our grievances for once and for all, just get it out into the open. I would choose not to go to that holiday, wouldn't you? Don't let Thanksgiving turn into Festivus, where we're airing all of the grievances. Instead, just allow the Lord to fill us with love, because the most important gift he gave us is love. Colossians 3:14 says this. Read it with me, would you? It says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It's the blessing that he gives us in that unity. And whatever else Christmas is about, make sure that it's about that togetherness that he gives us. It's the one thing that cannot be stolen from us. It's the one thing that nobody can take away from us, is that ability just to be a family together. So I want to show you a clip from one of my favorite Christmas movies. And unless you've grown up under a rock, sooner or later you've seen the Grinch movie, haven't you? No, not the stupid one with Jim Carrey and all the scary noses. I mean the old one, the real Grinch story. Here's what genius it was. It came out in 1966, 2 years before I was born. And when it came out on TV, I don't know if you knew this, it's in brilliant color, but over half of the television sets in America were still black and white. It came out in 1966. And if you've ever seen it, even as an adult, and say, you know, that movie really was well done, there's a reason. Three geniuses made that movie. Three of my favorites, and I'm a big fanboy as a kid that grew up in the 70s watching cartoons in the morning. I'm a big fanboy of all three of these. And one of them is name is Theodore Geisel. otherwise known as Dr. Seuss. Seuss was his mother's maiden name. He's not a doctor even. He was just a children's author. You've read Dr. Seuss, right? Green Eggs and Ham, the ABC book. Well, he wrote a story one year about this mean old Grinch. And by the way, nobody had ever heard the word Grinch before he wrote that book. He completely made that word up. You know, just a word out of the top of his head that sounded like somebody that was mean and grumpy. And you might not have realized this, but it was a little bit autobiographical. He lived in the high hills on the California coast and looked down on the little city that he belonged to. And one year he was just up in his big house looking down on the people, and he was just feeling a little judgmental, a little cynical about the commercialism that was going on and how Christmas was just an excuse to sell products and stuff. And he's just starting to get a bad attitude. So he wrote a story. Ironically, that's kind of what it criticizes in this story. But the old grumpy guy that lives up on the hill is kind of about him. So he was writing a story that was kind of making fun of himself and his bad attitude. So he was the first one, Dr. Seuss, magician of words and kid story. The second genius was Chuck Jones. If you don't know that name, he's the genius behind all of the great classic Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner cartoons from the 60s and 70s. He's the one that made Bugs Bunny Roadrunner, you know, all the physical comedy and the rocks falling and the springs and all of that. That's all Chuck Jones, just the genius of animation. So he animated. So how they got a Dr. Seuss movie or Dr. Seuss story and then got Chuck Jones to animate it. And then they said, but who can we get to narrate this story? And you know who they picked? Boris Karloff. Does anybody know who Boris Karloff is? He's famous for being who? He's Frankenstein. I mean, the original Frankenstein and all the sequels too. He's a horror movie guy. He started the original Frankenstein's monster. And some nerds are saying, he's not really Frankenstein. But the monster, he's the big scary monster. 1932, he made that movie, and it was his 81st film. He was a stage and black and white movie star, and he did it all the way up. And so this is 1966. He's like 78 years old. And they said, you know who would be great at this? The guy that stars in all of those horror films. We should get him to narrate this kid's story. But what they came to find out is his English accent. He's not really Russian. That's just his stage name. He's from England. But this voice, and if you never listen to it, just with in mind, this is Frankenstein telling this story. He's not only the narrator, but he's also the voice of the Grinch. And it's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. I typed in all of the dice, and I sit and listen to his voice, and I go, nobody could have done it. Other people have tried to do it, and it's never as good. So I said all of that just to prep this silly little scene that you've already seen, but maybe now you'll appreciate the artistry behind it. But just watch. All three of these geniuses remind us about what the real spirit of Christmas is all about.
Hoo-hoo to the Whos, he was grinchily humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then the Whos down in Whoville will all cry, boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch, that I simply must hear. And the Grinch put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low. Then it started to grow. This sound wasn't sad. Why? This sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
You love it. What's the moral of the story? Don't be that guy. Don't be that Grinch. I know it's early and you're already starting to get a bad attitude. The song I hate the most is the hippopotamus song. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Maybe that's your favorite one. But I have to gear up. It's going to be a long time. You're going to hear lots of Christmas carols, right? Just remember, the real season of it, the real reason for the season is just getting together. It's the people that are around us. I was really tempted to have us all stand to our feet and clasp our hands together and sing the Welcome Christmas song. Anybody else surprised? You say, I never knew the words of that song, and now I know why. They're not real words. His point was just, wah, 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 Christmas, Christmas, welcome. And he says, Christmas Day is here at last as long as we have hands to clasp. As long as we have a reason to get together and to celebrate the Lord, that's all that's needed. I'm going through withdrawal right now, grandbaby withdrawal. I told you a couple of weeks ago, Molly and I had a great gift. We got to, they got to spend the night with us, and little Callum was right here in my arm. Little Carter was in Molly's bed. Molly says, all night long, there's just one thing that's absolutely necessary, human contact. Doesn't matter if her hand was on her or most of the time just kind of laying perpendicular with both of her feet in her back. Whatever it is, there just has to be some contact, because I got to tell you, one of the things that we humans need is other humans. We really do need each other. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that you are in our midst. Lord, that you're going to be right there with us this Thanksgiving and this Christmas time and this New Year's. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill the season with joy. I pray for all the moms or dads or grandmas that are going to be hosting, that this wouldn't be a burden. I pray that you would just keep the stress of the holidays from being a stress. Already some of us are gearing up for all the work it's going to be. But I just pray, Lord, that it would be just be a joy. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with your spirit. We just give you thanks. I thank you for our families. I pray for a blessing on every family that's going to gather. And Lord, for those of us that may not have our immediate family around us, the friends that we're going to make into our family for a season. And I just pray, Lord God, for your blessing on every Thanksgiving this season. In Jesus' precious and mighty name. Everybody said together, amen, amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Have a great day.